Now you will find my text this evening in the chapter which was read to us in Luke 12, and particularly at verse 42. Luke 12, and particularly in verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, and give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Especially verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Now you will know the expression, the darker the night, the brighter the stars. That's true in the natural world. When the sun shines, the stars become perfectly invisible. When the sun goes down, we begin to see them again. That's the way God has made the universe. It's not only true, however, in the natural sphere, it is also true in the moral and spiritual realm. That when society becomes dark, then the lights that shine are more important, more vital, more precious, more needed than ever. And the lights, of course, that shine, and the stars that are in the heavens, are ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are genuine ministers, real ministers, not in name only, but in deed and in truth. And that's what our Lord here is speaking about. Good ministers, they are the stars in the firmament of the church. They're in the hand of Christ. He has put them there. And he has told us concerning them, they are the light of the world. It was mentioned in prayer by Mr. Watts what we all know to be the case, and that is that our nation today is in a considerable degree of darkness and obscurity. Do people anymore read the Bible at home? Do children anymore in their classrooms have the Bible taught to them? Do businesses begin anymore with morning prayers? Do our parliaments acknowledge God as once perhaps they did? Do those in high place give glory to God for all the mercies that our nation has received over these many centuries, at least since the Reformation? Less and less so, one fears, because if you look back to the history, let us say, of the Second World War, you have clear records of how God was acknowledged and how the reigning king of that day called upon our nation to be much in fasting and prayer at the time of war. And the nation was then at the Bible and in prayer. And God did great things at Dunkirk, when many thousands of soldiers who were abandoned, you could say, were marvelously taken across to this nation. And in the Battle of Britain, when a tiny number of young men in little Spitfires and Hurricanes went up, and under God, you could say, saved this nation. Under God. But then, you see, God was being acknowledged in those days. Bibles were read. And for some reason that you and I cannot altogether understand, people are neglecting God and his church. So, in a time of darkness, I say, the stars that shine are more needed than ever. And in a time of moral and spiritual declension, godly ministers become more essential, more precious, more needed than before. And our Lord is talking about this subject in my text. I give it you again at verse 42, where Jesus says this: Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make master of the household, to give unto his children the meat and drink they deserve and need? Now, let me first of all open up the parable briefly to you. In some ways it's rather obvious, but it will do no harm for the sake of the young, at least, to open up the meaning in some more detail. Obviously, the Lord in the parable is Jesus Christ, our Savior, himself. And he tells us that as the Lord, he is about to go on a long journey. And that, of course, means he has ascended to the right hand of God. There he is. He's gone up in glory. And he's gone, as he puts it here, later on in the explanation, which we'll look at in a moment, he's gone, he says, to a wedding. That's the way he explains it to them. He's gone to a wedding. I'll give it to you, verse 36. Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. So our Lord has gone to a happy event. And of course we know what he means. There wasn't a happy event for him in this world. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and there to shed his precious blood for us. But after resurrection and ascension, he's gone, as it were, to a wedding. A happy, happy occasion when he is back in the glory, his human nature in majesty now, exalted to the highest degree possible, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there he will sit until the time comes for him to return. He mentions this, of course, in the parable. And when he returns and knocks, verse 36, then he expects his servants to open to him immediately, because he has given unto his servants work to do. Well, now there is, of course, a universal application of this parable to us all. It means that there is work for us to do whilst our blessed Lord is away in glory. What is that work? Well, it means that parents are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's their great task. That is duty number one for parents. Fill your children with the knowledge of the Bible and set before them an example of godliness. What else does it mean? Well, it means that those who are officers in church, as elders and deacons, they are to do the work of the Lord faithfully, peaceably, affectionately, with their eye upon Christ their Master, who is coming again. We're not to go into monasteries and nunneries and retire from the world and seclude ourselves from the duties of this modern life in which we live. We're not to get our computers out and to try to work out the day and the hour when Jesus Christ is due to come back. That we will not do anyway. We are to do the task in hand with all our might and all our main. If we be Sunday school teachers, that our work be done as unto the Lord. If we be, in any other way, servants, missionaries, home missionaries, city missioners, outreach workers, whatever we are to do it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what our Lord is saying. We have all been given a duty to do, and we are to do it with our loins girded and our lights or lamps burning, which means with diligence, with care, with precision, and with an eye to our Lord and his coming again, because we do not know when he will come. We do not know the day, we do not know the hour. And he says, blessed are those servants whom, when he comes, he will find so doing. And then our Lord says something very touching, which brings tears to our eyes. He says, verse 37, he will gird himself and make them to sit down to meat or food, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And so there's a message here for us all. Every believer, every servant of Christ who has a stewardship responsibility at home or in the church or in some other sphere, if he is doing it all to the glory of God, then there's a heavenly Lord looking down upon this world. He sees it all. When he comes again, you will get your abundant reward. That's in general what our Lord is here saying. And then our Lord, as ever, shows us that there is a negative side to this. Should it be that those professing his name fail to be faithful in the task, there's a price to pay. Verse 39, this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Now that means to say there's a possibility, is there not, that we may become worldly minded, careless about the work of Jesus Christ. We may let slip the spiritual mindedness which should accompany all that we do. And our Lord makes it very clear, verse 45, where he interprets this. He says, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So there is the positive and the negative side. He will reward all servants who serve him faithfully, and yet he warns that if we should prove to be unfaithful in our responsibilities and begin to be rough in our treatment of his people and unkind in the tasks he has given us to do, then he will have no mercy upon us. He will cut us in pieces with the unbelievers, and we should be cast out of his eternal kingdom forever. Well, that then, in general, is what our Lord is saying. But having said all that, Peter asks the question which leads to my text. And Peter speaks of verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And then my text, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? And at that point, our Lord makes it clear that whereas there is an application of this text to us all who profess faith in Christ, there is a very special and particular application of this text to the work of the gospel minister. Let me prove that that is so. Don't take my word, of course, for anything. Prove it all from Scripture. And I prove it to you like this in verse 42. He says about the steward or the manager of the house, whom his Lord shall make, notice, shall make ruler over his household. Second, to give him that portion of meat in due season. So it's very clear, surely, that the special concentration of interest in this text, whilst it applies widely to us all, the special concentration of interest in this text is to the gospel minister, because he is the one that has the rule in the house of God. Now, when I say that, of course, I don't mean that he throws his weight about or that he uses his power in a way for self-interest. It's meant by gospel authority. He is not there in his own name. He is there in the name of his master. He is there with the rule and authority given to him to care for the people of God. So he has that authority together with the elders. They share this authority together. to watch over the flock of Christ which he has purchased with his own blood, and to make sure that they are cared for, watched over, with vigilance, lest any harm should come to the flock of Christ, lest any hireling shepherd should creep into the pulpit or damage the people secretly in some other way. He has this rule, this right, this important responsibility, this authority, if you like, given to him to care for the whole flock. And then also along with that rule, there is his duty to feed the flock. And notice the way Christ puts it. He says he is faithful, verse 42, and also wise, both. In his ruling and in his feeding, he is to be both faithful and wise. Now, faithful means that he tells them the truth. And wise means he apportions them the measure of food for their soul which they can bear. He doesn't feed babes with strong meat, and he doesn't feed old mature saints with baby food. No, no, he's wise as well as faithful. He gives them the truth in proportion as they're able to bear the truth. So there's no doubt about it that though this text and though this parable has its wider application to all the people of God, yet it has its most especial application to the minister, to the preacher in the congregation. He has this very special duty and responsibility to rule and also to feed, and to do so both faithfully and also wisely. Now I come to the crucial question, which is in my text. Who then is this man? Who is he? How do we recognize such a man, who is a faithful and wise steward? If you like to put it another way, what are the marks? What are the evidences? What are the characteristics, if you like, of this man? Who then is this faithful and wise steward or manager over the house of God? Well, I want on this occasion to give you seven marks of the faithful minister. Seven marks of the true steward in the house of God. No doubt there are others, but I'll confine myself to these seven tonight. The first one is, a faithful and wise steward of the mysteries of God is a man who has a very special attitude to this book that you and I call the Bible. He regards this book in a very special way. He may have lots of other books, may be very well read. That's a good thing if he is. But he regards this book as altogether unique, because he knows it is a divine revelation, verbally inspired, given by God, with all authority. And he treats it in that way. He doesn't try to add to it, and he doesn't try to subtract from it. Do you remember the warning that Jesus gave? He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Have you realized what that means? What did the Pharisees do to God's word? Well, the answer is they added to it their own tradition. So the sin of the Pharisees with their leaven, as Christ calls it, is to add to the Bible. Well, that's what the Roman Catholic Church does. It adds its own authoritative tradition. They talk about sacred scripture, but then in the next breath, sacred tradition. Now, no, says Christ, we mustn't treat the Bible like that. We mustn't add to it. But then there's also, on the other hand, the leaven of the Sadducees. What did they do? Well, they didn't believe more than half the Old Testament. They just took the books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. They didn't accept the books of Samuel and the Psalms and Proverbs and the prophetical books at the end of the Old Testament. No, they threw them out. They wouldn't accept them as being scripture, just the five books of Moses. So you see, they subtracted from the authority of God's word. And that's what the liberals do. That's what the Barthians do. That's what your university professors in this country have been doing for a long time. Oh, yes, they say the Bible is a very special book. But, you know, it contains the Word of God, but you can't identify it as the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. You've got to get rid of the supernatural. You've got to get rid of the miraculous. You don't really believe in the virgin birth. Ridiculous, they say. We're not to take seriously that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. He was a man like us. We call him Jesus. Oh, a very great man, a wonderful teacher and all of that. But he died, and of course he was buried, and the church somehow made up the idea that he rose again. And they have the various explanations. Mary had a hallucination, or the disciples stole the body and pretended he'd risen again. All these ideas. Now, my dear friends, this is Sadduceeism. We take the Bible exactly as it is. There's the first mark of a true servant of Christ. The second one is this: our view of God. Now you may say, but every minister has a view of God. Oh yes, but very different views of God. Here's the God that the faithful minister has as his own God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. A God of absolute sovereignty, King of kings, Lord of lords. The God in whose hand is my breath, in whose are all my ways. The God who knows tomorrow as well as yesterday. The God who controls the whole universe. Not a sparrow falls on the ground without him. Knows all my thoughts, hears all my words. And therefore I tremble before this God, not with the terror of unbelief, but with reverence and godly fear. Even in the New Testament, it is true to say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there's the man of God. He has this view of God, the attributes of God, sovereignty, glory, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father eternally begetting the Son eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and from the Son. This is his God. I assure you, that's not the God that many ministers are preaching about in this country today, but it's the God of the faithful steward. Now, the third mark is this. The godly steward has a certain view of sin. He believes that we're all guilty. What was it that made us guilty? It's not my sin that makes me a sinner. No, no. What made me a sinner in the first instance is the imputation to me of the first sin of the first man. As soon as I began to exist in my mother's womb as a tiny little thing, the sin that Adam committed was imputed to me because I was in the covenant of works with him. And when I came into the world and was born, I was already a sinner before I'd opened my mouth or moved a hand or a foot. That's the doctrine the Bible gives to us of sinnership, that we're all deserving of hellfire and damnation. And yet God in his unspeakable love, this is coming now onto my fourth point, God is an unspeakable love, has sent forth his own dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lived for us and died for us, born of the Virgin, miraculously conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Ghost, living a sinless, holy, perfect life, fulfilling all the demands of God in the moral law, and then dying for me, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, made a propitiation for the sins of the world, freely offered to all sinners to believe. And my fifth point is this. He makes the gospel free to all, and he makes it clear to everybody there's only one way whereby we can be saved: faith alone, in Christ alone, without any human works or merits. We don't need the Virgin Mary's contribution. We don't need the priest's contribution. We don't need the confession box. We don't need the Mass. We don't need the Pope. We need God's sheer mercy through Jesus Christ, by faith alone, in all that Christ has done for a dying, sinful people, such as we all are. And then the sixth mark of a true minister of God is he believes in heaven. But my friends, he also believes in hell. Oh, I speak with tears. This is a most serious, serious subject. The faithful minister has no pleasure in talking about hell. He doesn't use hell as something to terrify people out of their wits with. But he's got to tell the people what God has said in his words. There is a heaven for the righteous and a hell for the wicked. And my dear friends, if we live and die without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no getting to heaven. And at funeral services, you know what so many ministers do? They put everybody to heaven. One of my beloved predecessors in the Inverness Greyfriars congregation, Reverend Donald MacDonald, whose book Christian Experience, The Banner of Truth, published many years ago. Very good book. Mr. MacDonald used to say this. It made me smile when I heard it. He said, if you want to hear a minister telling lies, go to a funeral service. My friends, it's more common now in our day than in his day. We don't have funeral services in parts of Scotland. We don't mourn the dead. We have the celebration of life. Can you believe that? And the preacher says, oh, he was a wonderful golfer. And he's perfectly happy now in another world, playing golf or something. Can you believe the blasphemy, the ignorance? I was at a funeral service a few years ago in England. And the minister said something like this. Oh, he said, the dear man who's dead, whose coffin was here, he said, used to enjoy listening to the radio and these programs of entertainment. And he was good at playing the piano too, he said. All these things were going to be meritorious, you see. They were going to take him to heaven. Now, my dear friends, that's not what a faithful minister says. A minister of the gospel, if he's a true steward of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it pains him to say it, and though there are tears in his eyes as he says it, he has to say faithful to the people, there's a heaven and a hell. And you must flee from the wrath to come to believe in Jesus, our only hope. And the last of these seven, the seventh of these seven marks I give you is this. A faithful minister is a man of love. He loves the people. We heard that tonight. He loves the people. The good shepherd lays down his life for the people. You know, a minister has to be faithful, and his work involves him in many difficult experiences. Not all of you realize that. You think a minister just preaches one day a week and the rest of the time is all free and is at leisure to enjoy himself for 6 days of the week, don't you believe it? He's there all the time, wrestling in prayer for the people. He's there visiting the people. He's going to hospital, talking to the people, preparing them for death and for eternity. Preparing his sermons, reading his books, crying out to God, dealing with awkward people and impossible people, fighting against the devil on the right hand and on the left with the armor of truth. And yet with love as far as that is demanded of him. Well, I say, no wonder the Bible compares a faithful minister to the stars shining in the sky. And, my dear friends, that's the kind of minister every congregation needs. And I'm not here to give compliments, nor would your minister want me to make them. But thank God, that's the kind of minister you've had all these years. Thank God for him. Because they're not ten a penny, I can assure you. They're very rare. They're very scarce. And the darker the night, the brighter these stars are as they shine down upon our poor, needy country today. You know, if there's one thing our country needs more than another, it's this. Men to be raised up from the very dust, to be children of Abraham, to preach the word of God. That's what's needed today more than anything else. All this talk about putting the banks right and putting the schools right. It's just tinkering at the edges. What is needed in our country today is nothing less than an outpouring of the Holy Spirit from heaven to raise up faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what would solve our problems. It would create others, but they would be well worth creating for the sake of the glory they would give to God. This is what happened in days of revival. Beloved Whitfield, and beloved Wesley, and later beloved Spurgeon, and in Scotland, beloved Dr. John Kennedy, preached to thousands of people in the open air. Oh yes, they were. The people came to throw stones at them, and dirt, and dead cats, and tomatoes, and potatoes. They threw them, but these preachers went on preaching until men were subdued by the power of God's grace. Well, I'm going to close in a moment, but let me say this as I do. Our blessed and glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gives us this parable, he doesn't finish it without telling us there's going to be a reward. The wise and faithful steward will get a reward. Now look at verse 45. If that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbeliever. So that's what the unfaithful steward is going to receive. He is going to get no mercy. And you will notice that the more theology he had, if he is not faithful, the sterner his judgment will be. Those who know the truth but don't keep it, they will have the sternest of all. But, on the other hand, verse 44, of a truth I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. That's what Christ will do. And I can't tell you what that means. It's beyond my comprehension. He says something equally amazing a little bit higher up in verse 37. Blessed are the servants, when the Lord cometh, he shall find them watching. Verily I say to you that he will gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. That's extraordinary. What a thing for Christ to say. The glorious incarnate Son of God, when he comes down at the end of the world, he'll look round for these faithful servants who have served him, and he will say, Mr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, come. Here's the whole assembled universe. There are the angels, the archangels, the cherubim, the seraphim. Here are the devils below, watching and trembling. Here are the wicked also, trembling. And Christ will say to his faithful servants, sit down here on my right hand. Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. I will make it to shine like the stars and the brightness of the heaven forever and ever. Oh, my friends, what a Savior we have. And how thankful we are that he raises up faithful ministers to serve the Church of Christ now in this present time. I finish what I have to say, but three things briefly in closing. Be thankful to God every day you live to have a faithful servant of Christ ministering to your soul. Be thankful. Second, pray for him and his beloved wife and family. They value your prayers. Even the Apostle Paul, with all his immense knowledge and immense privilege and immense apostolic authority, whenever he writes to a church, he says, please pray for me that I may preach the word of God with boldness. Pray for a faithful man. And last of all, every true steward and faithful servant of God, he wants you all to be with him in glory. I didn't rehearse this with Mr. Watts before I stood here, but I don't need to do so. I know very well. He wants every one of you with him in heaven. He doesn't want a single one of you to be left out. So as I close, I say, my dear people, older people and younger people, in the gallery and down below, do you all believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what Mr. Watts wants you to do. Much as he appreciates your love and kindness in being here, of course, as we all do. Yet, above all, he wants you to know Christ and to love Christ and to believe in Christ, because Christ is all and everything. And if you have him and trust in him, then your minister's joy in heaven will be tenfold more joy to see you all there with him. The Lord grant it may be so.